We'll turn for our reading this morning, please, in the word of the Lord to Isaiah chapter 51. And we're going to read from the verse 1 down to the verse 11 of the passage. Isaiah chapter 51, and reading from the verse 1 down to the verse 11. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look on to the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look on to Abraham your father, and on to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. On that note, we will end our reading of God's word, and we pray that God will bless it to all of our hearts. We're taking as our text this morning the words of verse 1. They came to mind as I thought about this meeting this morning, and the circumstances in which we're meeting, remembering Sunday, when, as we have done, we remember those who died in world wars and our conflicts. And thinking of the words there where it says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. I'll seek the Lord again for a moment in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the solemnity of our meeting today. The thought of a solemn meeting, Lord, does not appeal to the flesh, and yet it would be wrong for us today to be in any other frame of mind other than to be solemn. We remember those who gave their lives in order that we might even be able to meet here today, give their lives for civil and religious liberty, that every man might worship God. The Lord is dictated to by God's word and his own conscience. Lord, I need thy grace today to preach thy word. I'm very conscious, Father, even from experience, that without thee I can do nothing. I know, Lord, it's not a matter of going through just reading prepared words, a matter of going through form, even, Lord, evangelical form. Lord, we need the power of God, and we pray that we might have that sense of your power today. Think of those that came to the disciples and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Lord, all the other things paled in the insignificance beside him. And if we see him today, then our hearts will be blessed. Bless the word that is preached today. Bless it especially to the unsaved ones gathered here. It be the means of bringing them to a real, lively, saving faith in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His lovely name. Amen. Amen. There is in our text that we have declared this morning, Isaiah chapter 51, I believe a historical aspect to the command to look. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and unto the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. The word hewn and digged are in the past tense. While there is a reference there to Abraham and Sarah in verse 2 that took the nation of Israel back over 1,000 years. And therefore it may be said this morning that the command to look is akin to the thought of remembrance. Look back or remember. Remembrance Sunday gives our nation the opportunity to look back. It has, of course, a military flavour to it, because we remember those who have fallen in the defence of our country. Modern history records that our country has stood on the brink of disaster on a number of occasions. And under God, and we must emphasise that, under God, it took the sacrificial giving of others to hew us out of the rock and to dig us out of the pit of utter defeat. We think of those brave men, the British Tommies, who fought in World War I. Particularly here in Northern Ireland, we think of those from the 36th Ulster Division. It was my joy and privilege for the first time to go to the Somme in the past few months and see there all the rows of the British dead and the Allied dead. Not just the British, but the Allied dead. We think of those who died. Next year will be the 100th anniversary of the beginning of World War I in 1914. And then, of course, we remember those who fought against Adolf Hitler in World War II. And those who went to the beaches and fought there, as Churchill said they would. And again, many men went out and they never come back again. My son Andrew is a little war buff, and the programme that's on the TV any time, or not any time I go in obviously, but many of the times is the old History Channel, and there I've watched endless newsreels of the Normandy landings and Hitler rising to power and all those Burma and so on, but all within even the lifetime of some of the people gathered here. And then we remember those who fell because of the problems, the troubles, as it's called here in our own province. And again, even the past week, when the programme about the disappeared brought much of the troubles back again, we remember that there were many died to save us out of the hands of those who would bury us in shallow graves. We're not unmindful of those who are still fighting in Afghanistan. And although they're going to be taken home next year, nevertheless there has been many who have died. 9 died, or 10 including that man, that soldier in England, died in the past year. And if we believe what we've been told, we're told that they're fighting in Afghanistan to keep the bombs of the terrorists out of British cities. So we're very mindful of that. The words of our text have not only a national flavour to them. The Lord is speaking here of Israel, or we're applying it here, application to ourselves, but also, I believe, an intensely personal one as well. You see, every child of God here this morning, the saints gathered among us, the saved of earth, as the hymn writer put it, recalling their conversion to Jesus Christ, can take these words to heart in a very personal way. What happened the day you were saved? The day you were converted to Jesus Christ. How would you describe it? Well, the Bible would give you many ways of describing it. But here's one of them, in a very graphical way. You would say, I was hewn from the rock. I was dug from the pit. We know that the Apostle Paul often thought of the rock from which he was hewn. and the pit from which he was dug. He tells us again and again in the epistles that he had been a proud and an arrogant Pharisee. He had felt that he could save himself. He had been, certainly the outward eye, concerning the law of God, blameless. He made sure that he dotted every I, that he stroked every T. And yet he says, that was until I came face to face with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and having obtained mercy, he says, I was set free to serve the Lord who so graciously delivered me. And this is the theme this morning that we want to take up. The salvation of the sinner by the grace of God. There's a number of things that we want to see this morning. Let's see, first of all, number one. As we think of these words, being hewn from the rock and taken and digged from the pit. First of all, we say this, the rock and the pit is of the sinner's own making. The rock and the pit is of the sinner's own making. You will notice here that the prophet can give us a twofold description of the sinner's lost estate. So great is the calamity of the sinner. The question is asked in our shorter catechism, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And the answer is very simple. It brought us into an estate of sin and misery. We know that when God made man in the Garden of Eden, that God made man upright. He made him without sin. There was not a sin in man's body or in man's soul in the day wherein he was created. But the scripture says that man himself sought out many inventions. That is, he himself thought of another way in which to be better and wiser than God. There was no one who forced Adam's hand. Not even the devil forced his hand. Yes, the devil was there, speaking, we know, through the serpent, the snake. But the devil could not force his hand. The devil cannot force your hand when he comes to tempt you to sin. Because that's all the sinner can do. He can only tempt you and no more. And the catechism, being biblical, reminds us that Adam, being left to the freedom of his own will, he freely and he voluntarily chose to sin. And that brought him and all mankind with him into a state of sin and misery. Again, our catechism words it very well in question 19 when it says, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Those are very fearful words this morning, but they're very true words. And they're words that are applicable particularly to any among us who are still unsaved. That is where your standing is this morning, in the sight of God. You are still lost and still undone. By so sinning, man, we know, moved from the paradise of God, and he moved into the state that is pictured by the rock and by the deep pit. The rock, to me, would picture the deadness of the sinner. For the Bible says of that man and that woman, indeed that boy and that girl, that are without Christ, that they are dead in trespasses and dead in sins. It would also speak to me about the hardness of the sinner. There was an occasion in the life of the Lord, it says of him, that he looked round and he was grieved because of the hardness of their heart. And how often, and maybe this is your experience this morning, unsaved one, you can sit under the most appealing or the most solemn of gospel messages, totally unmoved. I think of many meetings I sat in, even as a child of God, there were solemn meetings. I think probably the most solemn meeting that ever I sat in was 12,000 miles away down in Port Lincoln, way back when I went out the first time just in the late 80s. Reverend Michael Patrick, who later received the call to the congregation, he came over at that time. We had a little bit of a gospel mission. Came for about a week. I said, well, there's no point of sitting here at night just chatting one another. We can do that during the day. Let's get some meetings going here. We have gospel meetings. And I remember the night that he preached on the rich young ruler going away from Christ. When he saw these things, and he saw that he wasn't the perfect man that he thought he was. And the Lord told him to go and sell all that he had and give his money to the poor and come and follow after me. How it was said that young man went away sorrowful. And Mr. Patrick preached, I remember him describing in the most eloquent of speech the darkness of that moment. The darkness of that moment when that young man standing on the very doorstep of heaven itself, within a moment of them seeing coming to Christ, how he went away very sorrowful. That was a very solemn meeting. And I sat in meetings with other men preaching. Again, the solemnity of the meeting, so great. But on sea of people, there was an on sea of man in Port Lincoln that night, a Ballymena man, living in South Australia, living in Port Lincoln, who used to come into the meetings. I remember him leaving the church hurriedly to go out. Oh, the solemnity of a meeting, the hardness of a sinner's heart, so much so that it's described here the sinner as being encased in rock. Then there's the thought of the pit, describing the depravity of the sinner, the depths of the sinner's depravity, the heart of man deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know the depths of the wickedness of his own heart? You know, we watch these old newsreel things, and now you see Hitler in the beer halls, or with the cameras there, the great rallies. And there he's standing, little moustache, and there he's standing in the German, carrying out his hatred of the Jews, carrying out that the final solution was so needful, and so on. And we say, what a wicked man Hitler was. Probably the most wicked man that ever lived. And yet, you know, in all our heart, by nature, there's another Hitler. You say, well, why have I never done that? Why can I live in peace with my neighbour, wish no man no ill? Because of the common grace of God, if you're still unsaved. Because God has put a brake on you. And God has mercifully stopped you breaking out the way Hitler did. The poverty of the sinner, it would denote to me also the darkness of the sinner. You look down into a deep pit. The light can only penetrate so far. Then it gets awfully, awfully dark. I remember going over one time to England. And when we lived in Cork, of course, we would have went over by Rosslare to the south of England. And we were going through Wales, get over the Severn Bridge into England. And there was a place, it's actually called Big Pit. It's a coal mine. It's just really a tourist attraction now, but you can go down the lift, so many hundred feet below the ground, and you can walk along the channels, as it were, where they were digging the coal, and you get the way down, and the man says, now what we're going to do, just for a moment or two, we're going to put the lights out, so nobody panic, and they put the lights out. Oh, there's a darkness that can be felt, you're 200 feet, maybe more down, below the ground, no light, and they put the lights out, you can't even see your hand. With your hand there, you can't even see it. And the Bible says of the sinner that he is in darkness, indeed he's darkness itself. He loves darkness rather than light, because his deeds are evil. What a picture this is of the unsaved heart. Let me emphasize it again before we move on. Sin is off the sinner's own doing. And therefore he can blame no one but himself. I think of those words that were spoken in Hosea. It says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You see, God holds the sinner accountable for what he has done. Even from the very beginning, when Adam fell in the garden, before he was thrown out, driven from the garden, Adam, where art thou? God calling him to account. Again, after the fall, when Cain, the first man born out of heaven, born of a woman by natural generation, when he rose up and murdered his brother, his righteous brother Abel, again God called him to account. What hast thou done. There's a day of judgment coming, you know, and we all must give an account of ourselves to God. The Bible declares it. Justice demands it. And men who can sit before cameras and play down what they've done, but all the awkward questions for six and soak up the pressure, will stand before God. The Bible says they will call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Yes, this rock and this pit is of the sinner's own making. You notice here, moving on secondly, that another must rescue the sinner then from his predicament. Another must rescue the sinner from his predicament. Point number two. It is very clear from the language that is used here that the sinner did not hew or dig himself out. And it is, of course, a fundamental teaching of God's Word, accepted by Christians of all the evangelical schools within evangelical Christianity, that the depraved sinner cannot ever hope to save himself. Certainly the graphics that are used here are too strong even to entertain such a thought. And this hewing out, this digging out, is a picture of our conversion. You see, you will notice here that our text does not speak directly of unconverted sinners. I wouldn't want anybody in the church this morning sitting here looking at that and saying, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, to say, oh, I must be one of those people. This is not speaking here of unconverted sinners directly. This is speaking here to God's people, speaking to those who are living in what we will call a post-conversion stage of their life. It is those who are saved who follow after righteousness. That can never be said of an unsaved man, because the righteousness of the unsaved man is given to us in another picture in Isaiah. And over in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, his righteousness is described as being that of a filthy rag. Of a filthy rag. We are all, it says, of the unsaved. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, not our sins, are not only our sins. We could understand that about our sins. How often we are grieved with our sins. How much more the Almighty God. But he says of the righteousness of the sinner, it is in the sight of God as filthy rags, as an unclean thing. No, it's a converted sinner in that post-conversion period who is following after righteousness. When the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then we have verse 10, the verse that often gets left out. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ on the good works, on the righteousness which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this hour who hews the sinner out of the rock and who digs him out of the pit is the Lord Jesus himself. If you turn over just a few pages there to Isaiah chapter 53, then we read how this is done. Isaiah 53 divides nicely into three portions for us. In verses 1 to 4, we have the Son of God, Christ himself. We have him becoming man. He's growing up before the Lord as a tender plant, the root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, no beauty that we should desire him. We see him here as the man of sorrows and the one acquainted with grief. The one who is despised and we esteemed him not. And then we come to verses 5 to 9. Not only did he become man, but he became our substitute. We see that he was wounded for our transgressions. We see him bruised for our iniquities. We see the chastisement of our peace laid on him. By his stripes we are healed. Yes, all we like sheep, here's this theme coming back again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, the responsibility of man again, his own way. But the Lord, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there's the great truth, of course, of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. He took my place and he died for me. The great song of every Christian. The Son of God loved me as an individual. He gave himself for me as an individual. Maybe you can't say that this morning. Maybe your notions in this, your thoughts in this, maybe evangelical enough as far as doctrine is concerned. But wasn't it Martin Luther who said a vital Christianity existed in the use of the personal pronoun? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Mr. Wesley, coming back from America on the boat, he was there with some of the Moravians. Wesley said himself, I who had gone to America to convert the Indians was not converted myself. He was a clergyman, yes. He had holy orders, yes. He had passed his exams, yes. But he was an unsaved clergyman. He's coming back from America. He's with the Moravians. They're a very simple folk, really. They're in a great storm. He watches how our passengers are agitated in the storm, but not the Moravians. They're singing their hymns of triumph. He falls to talking to one of them, and this man asks him, in effect, was he saved? Wesley says, I know that Christ died for sinners, but the man pressed home the mark. Yes, but do you know he died for you? You know, you get a very vague thoughts about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. You might be able to answer the questions, write the tracts yourself perhaps. But until you have put your faith and your trust in what Christ has done upon the cross and make that alone, your hope for eternity, then you'll never be saved. And then in verses 10 to 12 of Isaiah 53, we have Christ becoming our victor. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. And it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, I love these words, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You see, we believe when the Lord went to the cross, he entered into the lists, as it were. He came out on the other side a tremendous victor. He accomplished and will accomplish all that he set out to do. That is to redeem a people and to bring them to himself. And not only must another rescue the sinner in that sense, if the sinner is going to be rescued, but thankfully he has done that. Note here the working example that he gives us there in verse 2. He refers to Abraham. What do we know about Abraham? Abraham was an idolatrous, wicked, heathen person. You know, when you meet the Jews today, and I'm certainly not anti-Jew, but when you meet the Jews, particularly the Orthodox variety, they disdain to look at Gentiles like us. And their great boast is, we are the people of God. We are the elect people. We are the chosen people. And the Gentiles are just scum, I suppose would be the word they would use. The offscouring of all things. And if you could get talking to one of these boys, and he was in that kind of mood, you could just say to him, well, you look to Abraham, your father. And you look at him when he's in the year of the Chaldees, he's as dark, black heathen as any man. And he was justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, that's the argument, is it not, of Romans and Galatians. And the only reason why Abraham was saved and called of God was the sovereign grace of God. Is there one among us this morning unsaved? You need to be saved. You need to be converted. Because Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3, repent and be converted, that your sins, again, the responsibility, the accountability, your sins might be blotted out. We see here, thirdly and lastly, moving on, it's always good, you know, for Christians to look back to their conversion. It's always good to look back to your conversion. Always remember the pit from which you were dug and the rock from which you were hewn. It's always good because the good God is commanding it here, and he can't do anything other than that which is good. And when we so look back to what the hymn writer called that wondrous hour when God to me that vision gave of Calvary, then we can only do so in absolute gratitude. In absolute gratitude. You know, God could have easily have left you and I in the rock and the pit. He could have left us there. And had he done so, there's not one among us could challenge him. Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? There's no one could challenge him. When you think of people maybe you went to school with. I went to Orangefield Secondary School. People say to me, what school did you go to? I said, you ever heard of Grosvenor High School? And they say, yes. I said, well, I went to Orangefield Secondary next door. And it was a rough school. And I look at the class that I was 5 years in. There was one boy killed in a motorbike accident a few months after he left school. There was another boy did time for stabbing a policeman. Of course, lost contact with a lot of these boys now, but why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? God had mercy. The mercy of God. It's good to look back as a warning not to go back. It says that we're not to look back in the sense that Lot's wife did. You see, Lot's wife looked back because her heart was still in Sodom. And when she looked back, she didn't look back with the thought of gratitude, I'm being brought out of here. She looked back and she saw her lovely house. She saw her prosperity there. She saw the sins that she loved rooted in Sodom. Now, we're not to look back like that, but we're to look back through the lens of the Bible and look back and see sin as it really is, exceedingly sinful. Always remember when you look back like that the world as a system has absolutely nothing to offer the Christian. We have everything that we need in Jesus Christ this morning. All I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. Looking back in this sense then is really an encouragement to go forward. You see, conversion is, we believe, the result of the new birth. Again, there's another graphic that is given in the scriptures. The new birth, and a new birth leads to a new life. The new birth is only the beginning. If someone gets saved today, it's now the beginning of the rest of your life. Your new life in Jesus Christ. And you need to go on and live that life to the glory of God. You see, we have crossed over our Jordan. Sometimes in the Bible, more so maybe influenced by hymns, we have the crossing of Jordan. A lot of people think that that refers to death. When I cross this field of Jordan. Well, I'm not going to argue with anybody over that, but I tend to see the crossing of Jordan as being a going over into the Christian life, a living of a life of victory in the promised land. And certainly it is encouragement to go forth and to go forward with God. It's good for us to look back and remember so that we don't judge sinners harshly. Remember, you sat where they sat. God had mercy in you. And they're still sitting on their sins. And they can't blame God for it. They want to go down that road. But please remember, you could have been left as well. God could have given you up, abandoned you, as the hymn writer said, in sight of the heavenly shore. In conclusion, don't spend too long looking back. The apostle said, Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the things that are behind, looking forward. Sometimes we can get too introspective, that's not a good thing. But always remember, if you're looking back from the rock from which you were drawn, hewn on the pit from which you were dug, always remember, as Hebrews 12:2 says, to look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's a good opportunity just to remember what God has done for us, child of God. God has delivered us, delivered the nation in that wide general sense. How glad we are that a little strip of water between France and the United Kingdom. British Expeditionary Force over a barrel. Lost men and equipment in France. The German army in full swing. The Blitzkrieg. The little flotilla boats. Pleasure craft and bigger boats that got men off the beaches. and got them back. Raised up a man called Churchill. He gave great rousing speeches, not with an excited voice, but slow, deliberate words that rallied a people, a remnant people left to pray, oh, how good is God. That's why we can meet together in absolute liberty and worship God this morning. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all of our hearts.